Morning's Bible reading. There will be two. First reading's taken from Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 to 13. The second reading is from Exodus chapter 9, 13 to 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of my Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him, because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. The second reading, Exodus 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says, let my people go so they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the world's hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die." Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slave and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt." When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mavis, for the reading. Good morning, everyone. My name is Joshua, and if you're new or visiting, I'm serving here as pastor this year, and it's wonderful to have you visiting and spending time with us this morning. It's done. Thanks, Warren. Apologies, my voice is a bit weak this morning. Have a slight cold. I remember years ago as a child in primary school, my father taught me just the very basics of chess. And as a maybe perhaps an 8 or 9 year old, I remember playing with him. And obviously he would always win. He always taught me, he never had mercy. He never let me win. And after a time, you know, we'd play a game and then he would win. And then he would open up the game to me and show me what he was doing. How he would move his pawn to one place, planning that I would move my rook over to take it, and then he would do this, and then I would do that. And it really boggled me. It seemed that he could see 4 or 5 or 6 moves into the future. And I felt kind of helpless, in a sense, playing before him. And I kind of longed to have this ability to see as he saw and to influence and to move the game as he did. Today, as we look at Exodus, it's not so much a game, but as we read these words, God is kind of opening up this story, this experience of Israel in Egypt, and showing not just his plan, but his sovereignty and how he is moving and shaping history for his glory and for the good of his people Israel. Not like my father playing chess, where he merely influences me to a move and has a game plan, but where he is sovereignly over and commanding all of the pieces to bring all things together for his glory. For those who maybe are not familiar with the story, or just to refresh us, the context so far, a couple of weeks ago we looked at the story of Moses. So we have Israel is in Egypt. The Hebrews are in Egypt, enslaved under Pharaoh. Moses, who grew up as a Hebrew in Pharaoh's house, has left the country and is in the wilderness. God appears to him in the wilderness as a fire in a burning bush, and gives Moses a call to go to Pharaoh in Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, that they may serve him. When God meets with Pharaoh, he reveals with Moses, he reveals to Moses his name. He says, "I am who I am." And he gives him the name, "I am the Lord." Many of you will know, some may not, that the Lord in the Old Testament, when we see L-O-R-D in capital letters, that stands for the Hebrew name Yahweh, which is just impossible to write in English, Yahweh or Jehovah, which means he is. So it's his way of expressing that he is, or I am, the sovereign God over all creation, pre-existent and beyond all human reasoning and understanding that he is. So Moses is given some miracles, some signs to perform before Pharaoh and before the Israelites. But as we read in chapter 6 just now, Israel, because of their harsh labor and their broken spirits and deep discouragement, no longer trust Moses. And they've given up hope that God is there to save. And Moses loses confidence. He says to God, "If Israel can't trust me and trust you, how can I talk to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? Why would he listen to me?" And so God has given Moses this ability. Through Moses, performs these powerful signs, these miracles, and they seem to increase in intensity. We hear this through chapters 6 as we see the plagues unfurl to chapter 11, that Pharaoh's heart is continually hardened. That God hardens Pharaoh's heart so that his wonders, these signs, might multiply and they might increase in intensity and in their destructive power for a purpose. And the purpose, once again, this is repeated through these chapters, this statement, "so that you may know," the Lord says, "so that you may know that I am the Lord, so that you, Israel, will know that I am the Lord, so that you, Pharaoh, will know that I am the Lord, so that the nations may know my name, I am the Lord." So that's God's purpose. And we see these 10 plagues unfold, and we'll kind of survey them briefly. Where I want us to land today is in chapter 9, verse 16. So if you have a Bible, you can keep it open there. There's a outline in the bulletin as well. But the outline comes from these verses. 9:16 says, this is God's words to Pharaoh. "But you, Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." These words are particularly for Pharaoh. This is a major junction in the history of the world, that God, who is not known to the world, that has been, knowledge of him has been left, been abandoned, and people are in darkness. There are God's people, the Israelites, but they don't yet know him as Lord for themselves. And he is about to come into world history to make himself publicly known as sovereign Lord of all and to call a people to himself. And in these verses, he's saying, in verse 16 here, he's saying to Pharaoh, "In this grand scheme of mine, I have a special purpose for you. I have raised you up to show you my power and so that my name will be proclaimed in all the earth." So this is a turning point in history. Our first point in the bulletin is that God has raised you up for a purpose. So these three verses I will take to apply to Pharaoh, to Israel, and also to ourselves. The first point is that God has raised you up for a purpose. The word to Pharaoh, when he came and said to Pharaoh, "I have raised you up," we've got to think, who is this Pharaoh whom he's addressing? So Pharaoh, his fathers, through their cunning and through their violence, took command of the throne of Egypt and have ruled as sovereigns. Pharaoh's father is the one who enacted the policy to enslave the Hebrews and to make them into a free labor force, who he now wields as a sovereign lord of Egypt. Pharaoh now wields power and power over the Hebrews to build Egypt, to build cities, to build memorials and temples to their gods. And God is coming to Pharaoh and saying, you weren't raised up by your ancestors. You don't rule Egypt. It's not by your power or by your might. It's not your cleverness. But the Lord has come to declare over Pharaoh, "I raised you up." Now, of course, Pharaoh is not going to accept this. He's not going to understand this until the end of this account, until the end of these plagues unfold. But that's what God is declaring to Pharaoh. "I have raised you up in this world stage. I am sovereign over you. I'm sovereign over your family and your nation, and your purpose is to bring me glory." Beyond the externals of world politics and his policy with the Jews, we know and we see how God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. In Proverbs 21, the Lord says that the king's heart is like a stream of water in the Lord's hand, and he turns it wherever he chooses. We see in this story that the Pharaoh didn't merely harden his heart, but it was the Lord determined, before Moses even arrived, the Lord determined that he would harden Pharaoh's heart and that he would steer the course of history in this direction because it's what would be best for his glory and best for his people. Beyond Pharaoh, the Lord also declares his sovereign rule over his people. There's a recurring phrase. Moses comes before Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Pharaoh believes the people belong to him, that he has taken these people as his own for his service. The Jews themselves, the Hebrews themselves, know themselves to be a nation, a people group descended of Abraham, but they are no one. They're an afflicted minority to be exterminated or lost in the footnotes of history. But the Lord comes and says to them, "No, I am sovereign over you. You are my people. And I'm here to bring you out and redeem you so that you can serve me. That is my purpose for you." So the Lord is declaring himself sovereign over all history, over Pharaoh, over the human heart, over his people Israel. Romans 11 says that from him, from the Lord, and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. All things work together for God's glory. Whether it's a hard-hearted Pharaoh, whether it's any king or any man who sets himself up against the Lord, or whether it's his own beloved children who love and serve him, all things are from the Lord, are to the Lord, are for the Lord, and will be for his glory. You and I were made for his glory. I remember years ago, I came home and I opened the door and I walked in, and Johnny, he's not here now, he's upstairs. He loves to make paper planes and he makes really cool ones. And I walked in the door, and he was making what I'm sure was going to be a very fantastic creation. And I saw him folding, and I walked in, and I said, "No, what are you doing?" And I ran over, and I gently took the plane from his hands, and I unfolded it. It was a very important document I'd worked hard to produce to apply for our visa going overseas. I had taken his folding and making a paper aeroplane. I don't know what you're making of your life. I'm sure you have plans for something that's pretty neat, that's good in its own right. But if the Lord was to take your life and to open it up before you, what would it read? What would be there? I think it would say, "I am the Lord. Your life is made for Him. You are made for His glory." And the humbling thing is, whether you're willing or not, you're for His glory. Whether you're hard-hearted like Pharaoh, or whether you are soft and yield to Him, as Moses did, that you will be for His glory. But there is an amazing promise, something I love in the gospel. In Romans 8:28, it says that all things work together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His good purpose. That is that while everything works for God's glory, everything, whether you like it or not, your life will, that if we come to Him, that if we yield our life to Him in love, that all things will work for our good. Just as even the experience of Israelites in Egypt, with generations, the last few generations experiencing the harshest of conditions, the worst of suffering, yet God had planned this season for their good, to do them wonderful good. And the question is, how can a wicked, sinful heart bring God glory? And how can difficult, painful circumstances of suffering be for our good? I believe the answer is that because these circumstances, these conditions, are the arena, the space in which God comes and reveals Himself to us most clearly and most powerfully. And the greatest good we can have is to know the Lord. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." That is eternal life. The greatest good we can have is to know Him. Which brings us to our second point, that God reveals Himself to us through acts of power. One moment. Now, God reveals Himself to us through acts of power. First, He reveals Himself to us as Lord of all. Why reveal? As we said, since the creation of the world, people turned from the Lord and knowledge of Him was lost. Yet somehow across the world, in many cultures, some understanding, a knowledge of a sovereign creator, God of all, is retained. In Vietnam, they call Him Ông Trời. I'll translate it in a funny way, is Heavenly Father, you could even say. But He's the sovereign God over all the gods. And we had a friend, her family have been serving the Lord for four generations, and her great-grandfather, this is his story, her great-grandfather had a child who was deathly ill. Now, their family were all idolaters. They worshipped spirits, they worshipped their ancestors, they worshipped the Buddha, they worshipped various Chinese gods. And when their child fell deathly ill, they went to an uncle who was a shaman in their village. And the shaman prescribed, he said, "This is the offering you need to make to this particular god, and he'll save your child." And so it was very expensive, naturally. He went and he made this expensive offering to this god, fully expecting that his child would be healed. Shortly after, the child died. And the father was furious. He was very angry, and he went to the shaman and said, "You told me if I made this sacrifice, my child would live." And the shaman said, "I'm sorry, but there's nothing we can do. You see, the power of life and death is in the hands of no god on earth. The power of life and death is with Umtoi, with the God, with the Most High God. And the man was very angry. He went home. He got all of his ancestor altars. He got his little shrines to whatever gods outside on the footstep of his house. He got all of it and he threw the lot in the bin. And he said, from now on, I'm only going to worship the Most High God, because the power of life and death is with him. Why would I worship anyone else? And so he went on a quest to look for this Most High God. He went to different temples. He went to different shrines. But no one could point him to the way to the Most High God. Knowledge of him. They knew he was there, but knowledge of him, relationship with him, is lost. Until one day he was in the city. There was a church. He heard the gospel was preached. And he realized, this is the Most High God. This is the one I've been seeking. And he set his heart, he yielded his heart to the Lord and devoted his life to serve and to worship this Most High God. And now, four generations later, the family continues to love and to serve him. Paul says that since the creation of the world, God's divine nature and his eternal power have been clearly perceived, but we suppress the knowledge of God by our wickedness. And so God hands us over to idolatry and to ignorance. But now he comes to reveal himself. And this 10 plagues is God stepping into history, stepping into a world of ignorance to reveal himself powerfully and publicly. I am the Lord, sovereign over all. And this 10 plagues, as I look at them, to me, they read somewhat like a resume. Last year, I applied for a job as a teacher in a public school. I had the opportunity for a job that I wanted much more. But I applied for this job as a public school teacher, and they have different traits, different skills that we need to be able to perform. And for each skill in my resume, I'd have to write 3 or 4 instances from my experience that show that I can do what's required of me for that job. And as I look here, as I read this 10 plagues, these powerful signs, they read as a resume, God demonstrating before Israel and before the world that he is the sovereign Lord. And so we see the earlier plagues, as I said, they increase in severity. God turns the water into blood. He sends gnats, tiny annoying flies, to fill the country. He sends flies. He sends frogs that fill their food bowls and jump into their beds. They increase until he sends, as we read today, the hail, destructive hail on the land, and locusts to destroy and to eat up the crops. All of these declaring that he is sovereign over all of creation, and that while they depended on the Nile and they depended on their fertile plains for survival, he says, I am sovereign over your provision. He also sends on the people of Egypt disgusting, festering boils, infections. It says that Pharaoh's house was infected with the boils, and the magicians were so sick with boils that they couldn't even stand before Moses to confront him. With this, God is declaring he is sovereign over sickness, over human health. And with the magicians, when people were sick back then, the magicians were the doctors. They would go to the magicians to be healed, to be saved. But God is saying, I am powerful over your magicians, who are weak and nothing before me. I am sovereign over sickness. The 9th plague, God sends a darkness on the land. In the areas where the Israelites live, there is light. But in the Egyptian quarters, God sends a darkness. It says it was so thick it could be felt. And the account says that when the darkness descended on Egypt, it was so heavy that each Egyptian sat where he was and didn't move or stand up for 3 whole days until the light returned. Who is the chief god of the Egyptians? Chief god of the Egyptians is Ra, the sun god. God is declaring, I am sovereign Lord over creation. I am sovereign over your gods. I am the king of kings. I am the god of gods. I am the lord of lords. Finally, he sends the plague where all of the firstborn of Egypt, from Pharaoh's house through to the cattle out in the field, all the firstborn die. And he declares, I am Lord over life and death itself. This is God's resume, his demonstration to Israel and the nations that he is the Lord who he claims to be. At the same time, all of this points forward to Jesus. So Jesus was going to come 1,500 years later. all these miracles, all these signs, the prophecies of Moses point forward to the coming of Christ. And when he came, he very famously declared at one point, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, when he said that, everyone picked up stones to stone him to death. Because when Jesus said, I am, they knew what it meant. He was identifying himself with the I am that Moses encountered in the burning bush. Jesus is God come in the flesh, revealing himself to humanity. And he backed it up with powerful signs, just like Moses. He walked on water, he calmed the storm, he fed the crowds, showing he was Lord over creation. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, that he was Lord over sickness. He cast out evil spirits from those who were demonized. He was Lord over spirits and over the gods. And finally, he died for us and rose again, showing that he was Lord over life and death. And you see, what was the outcome of these events? When God did all these powerful signs, what did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart till his death. And when Jesus performed these signs before the Jews, what was their response? They hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts till death. I was reading recently this article from a professor, a researcher named Mr. Schmidt, but he shares about early historical accounts of Jesus' life written from the time of Christ. And it's interesting that Roman historians, that the Jewish historians, and that pagan historians all agree that Jesus performed powerful, miraculous signs. There was no disagreement that Jesus existed, that he lived and died. There was no disagreement that he performed powerful signs. What they couldn't accept was that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus was, as he said, sent from God as his son to die for sin and rise again. They hardened their hearts. So God reveals himself to us through acts of power, whether we accept it or not. And he reveals it to us that we might trust in him, that his people might trust in him. The 10 plagues, Jesus' life, there were signs of judgment and redemption. So signs, they point away, they give information, instruction. The 10 plagues were signs of judgment to Egypt, that in their hardness of heart, their rebellion, that God's fiery judgment would be poured out on them. And there were signs to Israel. See, because of their broken spirits and their suffering, they lost hope and they couldn't trust the Lord. These powerful signs are signs to suffering Israel that their redemption is at hand, that God is here, that he loves them, he cares for them, and he's going to save them out of their situation and bring them to himself. They are signs to teach God's people, to teach us that he's creator, provider, and Lord, so that we can entrust ourselves fully to him and to his care. And whatever situation we're in now, whether there's something ahead on the horizon that's difficult, or something that we're walking through today, we ought to look back and to recognize who he is, who he has proven himself to be to us, and to trust him, not to be discouraged, but to trust him. And what's the end of this? Why did God raise us up? He says he raised us up for a purpose. He revealed himself to us through acts of power. And our third point, the grand purpose of this is that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. When I looked at this passage at first and started to prepare, I didn't think that this would be a mission sermon. But the more I looked at it and the more I immersed myself in scripture and read the whole, I couldn't go anywhere else. So I need to drink again. There's the refrain that keeps going. The refrain that keeps going through this account of the plagues, that you may know that I am the Lord. As I said, it's the Lord's declaration to Israel. He wants them to know, I am the Lord. But it's not for them only. He says to Pharaoh, it's so that Pharaoh and his house will know that I am the Lord. And in the verse we are reading now, it's so that my name, the Lord, may be proclaimed in all the earth. And this vision, this purpose, is shared across the whole scripture. In all of the prophets, Habakkuk says that the knowledge of God's glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. that in the heavenly realms in Revelations, it says that the hosts around the Lord proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." His purpose is his name would be proclaimed. When the Spirit was poured out on the church in Pentecost, why? He said, "I will clothe you in power so that you may be my witnesses in Samaria, Judea, Samaria. Oh, God, sleepy now. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Yeah, I'll wake you up. God's grand purpose is that his name will be proclaimed in all the earth. That's why he showed himself in power. That's why he raised us up, is to proclaim his name. He proclaims his name. Firstly, he proclaims his name to us. He proclaims his name to us in creation. Every day when I step outside my door, I don't know how you interpret the world, but when I step outside my door and I feel the warmth of the sun shine on my face, I think of God who put the sun there, who gave its light and warmth to give me life, to give me food, to give me comfort. When I step out and I see the stars in the sky and I think of not just stars, but galaxies stretching out into infinity, and some people theorizing maybe universes stretching out to infinity, and I think of God's eternal power. All creation declares the glory of God, and he's proclaiming his name to us every day that we step outside and open our eyes. He proclaimed his name to us through the story that was recorded, this account that was recorded for us today. He proclaims his name to us finally, most perfectly, most vividly through the life, through the death and the powerful resurrection of Jesus for us. And so knowing that he's proclaiming his name to us, we need to receive his proclamations, receive his word, his revelations, and to meditate on them, to sit with them every day. Every day when you walk out of your door, every day when you open your Bible, every day when you sit down at your desk before you start your work, meditate on the works of the Lord. Meditate on how he has revealed himself to you through the scriptures, through his works of power. Also, he proclaims his name to us, I would say, especially as we seek him. He proclaims his name to us, especially as we seek him. That is, he's proclaimed it publicly for everyone to see. I'll read, we will not go into this in detail, but there's this very famous and I think very powerful, beautiful account. Moses is on Mount Sinai later on with Israel, and he is with the Lord. And Moses says to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." And then after that, the Lord passed before him, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." That as Moses sought the Lord, that God revealed himself to him, declared, proclaimed his name to him. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'll read this prayer. Paul is praying for the church, praying for God's people, and he says, "I ask that God might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That is, that God's power might work in you so that Christ might abide in your heart, that you might see him, that you might know him, that he might proclaim himself to you from your inner being. As we seek him, as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So the encouragement is to do that, to seek him in prayer, to seek him in his word, to seek him in your life, knowing that he will proclaim his name to you. And as we know who he is, as we know him as Lord, he promises that, our final point, that God's purpose is to proclaim his name through us, that he'll proclaim his name through us to the world. We were attending for a season, international church overseas, and we have the same, you know, covenant welcome type thing where we talk to the person next to us. And one of the leaders in the church was sitting beside me at the time. I've forgotten his name now. I'd asked him, "Oh, what do you do?" And he said, "Oh, I'm the ambassador for Sweden." And I was like, "Oh." And just in the back of my mind, I thought, you know, on my right, there's house helpers from the Philippines, and on my left, I've got the ambassador from Sweden. I love church. But I just thought about his job. His job is to stand here in Vietnam to represent a nation. His job is to stand before the rulers of the country and before the people to say, on behalf of Sweden, you have our support. On behalf of Sweden, we want to invest in this program. On behalf of Sweden, we think that what you're doing is actually not great. But whatever it is, that's a heavy role. And God's role for his people is that we are, as people who know him and his name, we are ambassadors to this world. Moses was God's ambassador to Pharaoh to stand before him and to proclaim the name of the Lord before Pharaoh and to issue God's command to release his people to serve him. Israel was, in essence, God's ambassador to the nations. God's plan was that as they see the history of Israel, as they see the good laws and the governance that God puts in place for them, that they would come to know and to honor God as Lord. And the temple was to be, it is written, a house of prayer for all nations, that the people might come, know the Lord, worship and seek him in prayer in Israel. We are God's ambassadors. As we said, God poured out his spirit so that we might go and proclaim his name before the nations to represent him. We are primarily to tell of his power, to hold before the world his great acts of power through which he has revealed himself, most especially the power of his work on the cross, his death for sin, and his resurrection on the third day. And just like the signs, the 10 plagues, were signs of judgment and redemption, the cross is a sign of judgment and redemption. It's a sign of redemption to God's people, that our salvation is at hand, that Christ has paid the price, that he has risen, and that we will rise like him. But it's also a sign of judgment. I don't know if you've thought of it this way. But just as Christ was raised up on the cross, that he died on a cross for our sins, that if we don't put our trust in him, we will fully bear the consequence of our own guilt, that God's righteous judgment will be poured out on us just as it was on Christ at that cross. The cross is a sign of judgment to those hard of heart who turn against the Lord and a sign of redemption to all who entrust their lives and yield themselves to him. And so we proclaim together the name of the Lord. We serve the Lord together as one man, united for the cause of the gospel, to proclaim him near, here, and to proclaim him far as he enables and as he sends. I'm looking forward to prayer and praise night on the 15th of May. It's in your diaries now, I hope. Prayer and praise night is a chance for us. Prayer is one of those special places where we cast our eyes out. Yes, we want to proclaim the name of the Lord here in these four walls, but prayer is a place where we come together and we cast our eyes out to the horizon. We cast our eyes out to the nations, to Sydney and to the nations, to see his name proclaimed. And it's a place where, as we cast our eyes out, that our heart is actually aligned with his, that we submit our minds, our hearts to his global purpose for the purpose of his glory and to come under him. So I hope we can be there. The only thing that I really don't like about prayer and praise night is it's not weekly, but maybe we'll get there. We'll get there. Wrapping up, so in conclusion, and I think two applications. One is, I know a number of people, there are a number of people here who God has stirred in your heart a special burden for his glory among the nations, that in a particular way you have a heart, we would say generally for the lost, but for his name to be proclaimed among the nations. And I would encourage you as an application is not to hold that lightly, but to know that that is God's heart that he's put on you, and to hold your life and to hold that burden before him and say, Lord, I'm here for your glory. Use me as you will, and to be available to him, whatever that might mean for you and for your family. The second is, in general, that we need to yield our hearts to the Lord, that we need to, all of us, whether you have never known the Lord or whether we know him and we're walking with him daily, is to rest in the fact, to delight in the fact that we were raised for a purpose, that our life is made for so much more, it's for his glory. And his glory as we seek it will be for our good. And that we need to reflect on, to look back and to remember how he has revealed himself in power and to yield, to entrust ourselves fully to him and to his care. I finish with this word, applying the verse to ourselves, Covenant Church, for this purpose I have raised you up so that I might show you my power and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. I'm going to pray. Close in a word of prayer now, and if this prayer, if you can mean this from your heart, I'd encourage you just at the end to verbalize an amen together with me. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to me. Thank you for Christ's death for my sin, and that he rose in power as Lord of all. Sorry for taking what is rightfully yours and using it for my own purpose. Forgive me, and I choose now to yield my life to you. And grant me power today to know you, so that through me your name may be proclaimed in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.